Well, hello, date night family. This is your captain speaking, and our cruising altitude today will be 34,000 feet, and it looks like, to be generally clear, that wasn't very good.
What's he doing?
I don't know. It's just my dream. If I can't be Maverick, I just want to fly a plane and do the altitude speech. Anyway, as always, date night family, we love getting to spend the next hour with you all.
And we've got a jam-packed pod today talking about everything money, spending, savings, finances, inflation.
Yeah, just how to afford groceries, basically, now. And honestly, this one is more of a need than a want, because we're just meeting so many couples that are stressed about budgeting. And disclaimer, by the way, we are not financial experts, but thought it would be helpful to put God's principles on the table along with a few tips and tricks that we've learned over the years, and prayerfully they will help you.
Amen. And we just got a really sweet note from Sarah W. She says, Hi from the UK. I just wanted to express my gratitude for Date Night with the Woods. It's been hard because the world has just such a destructive voice, but the way you're open, honest, and equally respectful and Bible-centered has been a massive blessing to me. My thinking has been challenged. My heart has been encouraged. The Lord is incredibly gracious, and I praise him for the work he's doing in my life and many others through this ministry. God bless you both. Can't wait for the next episode. That was so sweet.
That's incredible. I have really no words. We're just honored to serve Christ, Sarah, and so grateful to hear all he's doing in your life. That is incredible. Okay. I almost forgot, just so everybody knows, we've got a new button for this pod, and there it is. There's zero reason for it other than it's fun and it fits with money.
I love it, but I have a feeling that could be a little bit annoying.
Well, we'll just do it a lot. So you ready for this?
Yes.
Ethan, are you ready? Oh, if they could only see you act out that part. Okay, so the moment that we use a word like budget or economy, I'm sure there is a group of left-brainers that are so amped and whipping out the calculator, and then there's a group of artists probably married to each other, actually, that are ready to turn this thing off.
Yeah, and for us, I'm kind of the number nerd in our marriage, and you're more the theory and principle guy.
Ah, that's true. There's something nobody knows about you. You're like the total number, I'd say cruncher, not a nerd. And you like to sit and do your admin task on your iPad just for fun, all hours of the night.
Guilty as charged. I secretly like preparing for taxes each year. I look forward to it. But you said that's why you married me. So
true. That was it. You walked by me and my first thought, wow, she's so mathematical.
All that to say, for the sake of those who aren't big on numbers and economic theory, we'll keep financial lingo to a minimum, but we still need to give a bit of context. And the biggest reason we're doing this episode is because of how inflation and the recession are impacting homes. And we've talked to a number of young families really stretching just to keep
the groceries on the table. We are too. I mean, it's just happening so quick. So real quick, let me give the really boring part, economics 101. So everyone, you can fast forward this, run it on time and a half or two speed, whatever you want to do. We'll just call it a short, how we view money. That's what we'll call this section. And just so everybody understands just where all the inflationary pressures come from, here's a look back over the last 100 years. Okay, watch. I'm going to talk really fast. It'll feel like I'm on two speed. If you look back before World War I, the money used was equal to the value of the product purchased. And paper money, like the dollar, was backed by gold or silver. And a broad generalization of our World War I economy, we would have called stability. Because for every increase in money supply, there was something of value that was created to back it up. Okay? So long story short, in the 1920s, individuals began to use credit to speculate in the stock market. The Industrial Revolution was underway and companies were blowing up. But then confidence in the stock market faded. That sparked the Great Depression. So basically, to abbreviate all that, expansion was fine so long as it was based on true value. But when people borrowed to speculate, it was disaster. That led to the stock market crash of 29. The government stepped in with the New Deal. So in the 1930s, there were more government controls, more people on welfare and on government payroll. And for the first time in our history, we were printing money more without silver or gold backing it. That was called funny money back then. By the 1940s, World War II hit and the national debt was entrenched. And post-World War II, the 1950s, the housing boom provided millions of houses on credit. That's key. Expanded banking channels drastically, prompting the government to step in with even more support. And the 1960s kind of felt like the golden years of prosperity. So Europe began doing the same thing and the debt continued to grow, but suddenly supply began to struggle. In the 1970s, the reality hit, and for the first time, we felt shortages in basic commodities. And since the 1970s, the dollar is no longer the standard for exchange around the world, and more U.S. currency is needed due to lack of confidence, and our economy plunges back and forth between, here's the words, inflationary and recessionary periods, and with each fluctuation, it takes greater quantities of money to reverse the trend.
Ugh. Can I just give you a round of applause? That was amazing. So is that why we're still seeing inflation today?
Yeah, most economists just say, I mean, to boil that down into like regular everyday language, that we're always going to see now intensifying fluctuations. So during the inflationary periods like we are right now, we'll experience higher prices. And that's just because more money is being created in the market, into the market, with fewer products being produced to offset that. And then during the recessions, more people will be unemployed as basic companies begin to shrink. I mean, Elon Musk just said that. He says, you know, quote, recessions show us which companies shouldn't still be companies. Which is a great quote. And ultimately, the government will just keep stepping in to help. And then where that goes turns into the big socio-political conversation for another time. But the point is get used to it. It's kind of part of the Western life now.
Okay. So would you say knowing economic history is important for a Christian couple?
I don't think any more than what I just shared. I mean, just to have a general perspective. But what I would say, and I know you agree with me, is it's important for a husband and a wife to make sure they view economics and specifically money the same way, or they at least try to. And let me explain that, okay? So for everyone listening, all our date night family, we all have a money or a monetary worldview. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you live in the world, we all have a way that we've grown up picturing money. And usually our money view is shaped by a series of what we could call money influences or influencers. So let me just kind of bullet point a few of them. And then you can work through in your own mind, you know, which one of these impacted you the most. So the first thing that shapes our money view is our childhood, obviously. What our parents taught us about money, usually before age 8, and what they showed us regarding how to handle money all has a massive impact. In fact, most of our money beliefs were handed down non-verbally by mom and dad. I mean, just think about your growing up as a kid. You're watching how they spend, what they spend it on. Okay. The second thing that shapes our money view is society. And that can be everything from friends to church to social media to TV. And over a lifetime, we receive millions of money messages. I mean, think about it. A lot of people, if I said, hey, put your money where your mouth is, they go, oh, I know what that. A penny saved is a penny earned. Or money doesn't grow on trees.
Heard that one.
a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Cliches are cliches because they're repeated so often, they become a hard and fast truth. And even though they may only be wired off a semblance of truth, they become the whole truth. And then some people just grow up living off those principles. So you got your money view based on childhood, based on society. The last thing that really shapes our money view is our recent past. And that's obvious. You know, our recent financial successes or failures are going to impact our future choices. I mean, if something worked well for us recently, we'll try it again. But by the same token, if we've endured some big failure, we're probably going to slow down and not try that again. Does that kind of make sense?
Yes, I love that. So basically, it's healthy for a couple to sit down, make sure there's a big picture money view and that they're aligned, right? Mm-hmm. And like go out on a date night, discuss how their parents viewed money or whether they viewed themselves as wealthy or poor or any cliches that they subconsciously live by. Or maybe the big wins of a few financial mistakes and just all around views of money and its role in their lives.
Absolutely. There's no need to get super technical. Just start talking, because once you get a feel for your monetary viewpoint, your worldview when it comes to money, you can compare how you both view money. And then most importantly, and here's kind of the key heading into the next section, compare how you view money compared to how God views money.
Perfect transition, love. So let's slide from how we view money to how God views money. And obviously, we believe everyone listening is seeking God's best. That's prayerfully why they're listening.
Amen.
So we should just want to lay out a few biblical principles, and then we can finish off with some tips and tricks.
Okay. So here's why I said it's helpful to know what your personal money views are, because you want to stack those up against God's money views. And so go ahead and listen to a few of these and ask yourself, anyone listening, you know, are my views of money vibing with God's view?
And this list isn't comprehensive,
no,
right?
No, it's not. Okay. So God's view, number one, is that you and I are managers, not owners. And this is the foundation of it all. If we get this, everything else will fall into place. God is the owner, and we are simply here to manage his assets according to his plan. And all the promises that God has made in regard to blessing in this area, the area of finances, are linked to this principle. And if you refuse this, or I refuse this, we're never going to experience peace. We're only going to experience anxiety. And by the way, on that note, that would mean that if you're a follower of Christ and you're constantly experiencing anxiety when it comes to finances, it's probably because of this issue.
That reminds me of that old story about John Rockefeller. The one when someone asked his accountant how much money he left behind, and the accountant said, all of it.
Yeah, that's right. How much money did he leave us? All of it. That's so good. That's what Jesus said. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? And the reason he said that is it's all going to burn up. It's all going to rust out. It's all going to be gone, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes says repeatedly, no matter how rich or famous someone is, everything he ultimately accumulates amounts to nothing.
Amen.
Okay, so if money is just a stewardship, how do we view that in practical terms?
I think first is disbanding, like we already mentioned, any of those worldly money myths or views that we still carry. And this could take some really deep, honest prayer and reflection. But just for example, let me give one of the biggest ones. Okay, here we go. Ready? Here it is. Money will make me happy. That is easily by far the devil's biggest money lie. We have to reframe our mind around God's word. And we have to remember that money does not equal happiness. In fact, money is one of the devil's greatest recruiting tools. He's got billions of people looking for satisfaction in their stuff and ignoring the fact that their soul is headed to hell. And that's why John uses terms like lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, because that's Satan's MO. It's his primary weapon. But God is the opposite. When God blesses, it's because money is not an idol. It's not where we find our joy, and it isn't where we placed our trust. In Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. See?
Yes.
So you can have money and you have a lot of sorrow and pain and anxiety because you're running in the devil's army. Or you can have joy in what God has given you because you're worshiping him and your money is not an idol.
Awesome. So let me put that in vernacular. We need to have the right attitude toward wealth and make sure we're seeking God's purposes with whatever he's provided. And if we view our income as his income to be stewarded for his purposes, money will just be a tool and a training ground as we learn to trust in him.
A tool and a training ground. Yep. Mm-hmm. And that's why Paul says, I'll just quote him, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice he doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Now, everyone always misquotes that. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. The attitude about it matters. And that's why, you know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he walked away from Christ. His attitude about all that he possessed was wrong. He should have immediately obeyed Christ. He should have dropped to his knees, said, Lord, take whatever you want. I want to serve you, and given up everything that he had and followed. But his heart was wrong and his attitude was wrong.
Yes. And I remember you teaching that same principle from Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the story of a master who left some workers behind and then returned to evaluate what they had done with his treasure. And obviously the first man doubled what the Lord gave. The next doubled it also, but the last wrapped it in a handkerchief and buried it. And the Lord commended the first two, but Jesus was clear the last man was to be cast out.
Yeah, he commended the first two and the last man was cast out. And that parable is prophetic. That's the whole point of where it sits in the Gospel of Matthew. It reveals to us that Christ is the owner and he has a right to recover what he has given. And for a short time, he's left us here to manage what he's allowed us, a few things in the scope of our ability, and he expects the multiplication of our effort and our asset, and he's going to return to evaluate what we've done with it.
So you mentioned money as a tool and testing ground.
You mentioned that, actually.
Can you expand on that? How is God developing us through our resources?
I think it's honestly the best way to picture it is like a father teaching his kids to spend and save wisely, just on a larger scale. I mean, that's his ultimate plan. He's preparing us to serve Christ in the kingdom. And I'll just list out a few examples of that you can rejoice over in the Bible. Number one, God is using money to strengthen our trust in him. I mean, time and again, God will use money, or lack of, more often, to show us that he's God and he's in control of everything. And Jesus was crystal clear on that in Matthew 6. All these things, he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the rest will be added to you. I mean, that's an amazing thought to think that he's going to give and take away, and often take away just to draw us closer to himself.
Yeah, it reminds me of what we do with our littles when they don't appreciate a toy. We take it away for a time. So they'd appreciate it more and then learn to be grateful.
Amen. So number two would be God using money to prove his love to us. You know, this kind of connects to the first one, but it's more specific. And it's just the reality that we yield our finances to God and then we watch him provide. And we not only learn to trust him, but we become more amazed that he loves us. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven? He's a father. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. As much as you delight in him, he delights in walking with you. And so it's not only learning to trust him, it's also more evidence of his love. Here's another one, number three. He's using money to demonstrate his power. And I think we both agree, we've been stunned in our life how many times the Lord has met our needs, like,
right down to the last penny.
Down to the last penny, right? I mean, that happened recently. You were praying about something. You prayed, Lord, you know, we would really love to have this level of savings in order to be used for this reason. And he actually was like the very cent.
To the cent.
To the cent. Mm-hmm. And he does that to remind us that he's got the whole world in his palm. You know, in the old days, you know, Zeke right now, he always calls everyone a zillionaire. He's like, I'm a zillionaire. You know, God's not a zillionaire. He's like a universaire. Like he's got everything. which leads to number four. He's using money to unite us with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we often forget that. You know, God uses the abundance of one Christian to meet the needs for another, and that's a love explosion. It's a blessing to the one who receives, of course, right? But more so to the one who gives. And that's important for Christians to remember, that if you have surplus, God didn't give you the surplus for your luxury, to be lavish. He gave you the surplus to be used to edify other people and to support your church and to encourage the blessing in other families. Last one, number five, God is using money to direct our lives. This is one we never think about, but I'm always amazed at how often some of the most clear directional shifts of our life happen because we have more money, because we have less money. Mm-hmm. And I remember Spurgeon said something kind of like that. He said, I think it was in the hard times, what he called the depressing times, was when he learned to be most ready for a change. It was like the Lord was getting his attention, saying, okay, Charles, I'm going to close the door because I'm about to open up another. And so I would just go back through that. It's about trust. It's about love. It's about demonstration of power. It's about unity in the body. It's about directing our lives. I mean, God is using finances for all of those things.
Can I just jump in and add a few thoughts to help people process? Okay, so Tony's giving the large principles, but the Bible also gives guidelines for what our attitudes is supposed to be like while God works. So I'll list them quick. Number one is God will never use money to worry us. If you're worried or frustrated or upset about money, you're sinning and not trusting God. And we need to remember that God commands we not worry. If we're walking in obedience, he promises to meet our needs. For example, in Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on." Number two is God will never use money to corrupt us. The world will use money to destroy us. Our flesh and the devil will tempt us. But if money is corrupting us, then we know we're not in God's will. And if our life is characterized by ego, deceit, greed, or coveting, we're in real big danger. Number three is God will never allow we hoard money. If we're truly saved, it will be impossible to hoard money and amass riches because the words of Jesus will ring out, "What profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul?" And we'll see, like Psalm 49 says, that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless perish and leave their wealth to others. And lastly, number four is God will never allow money to satisfy our every desire. This is such an important point. God doesn't want money to ever satisfy us, because if we did, we wouldn't seek him. And the Lord is training us to be servants, not superstars. So the Lord doesn't demand poverty, but he certainly doesn't want us to be living lavishly. And he wants us to use our income to advance the gospel and bring him greater glory.
Amen. Okay, so just a quick summary on all of that, okay? We have God's money, and then God gave you a little bit of money and me a little bit of money and a little bit of time. And he's using those resources to help us trust him, mm-hmm, and to serve him and prepare to meet him. And he'll always use those resources to grow us and never to harm us.
Awesome. So real quick, let's move from our view of money and God's view of money to building a healthy plan for money. And I know you pulled a couple books, Randy Alcorn's Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and Larry Burkett's Finances in Charging Times. Is that
Changing
what it was?
Changing Times. Changing Although Charging Times. Times, no pun intended, would work too.
And Dave Ramsey and a few others, and combined a few of the
best
ideas.
And this is just trying, I mean, we're starting with, you know, the view of money, and we're talking about God's view of money. And this is now just trying to get into that game plan for couples who may have been doing money the world's way, and now they're thinking it's time for a better plan. So we're going to go ahead and lay out the plan, and then Bree and I can share a few things that we've tried along the way, all right? So step number one, just go on a date night together. I know you're like, everything you guys talk about is date night. Hey, it's, you know, you're married. You need to be together. And here's the key, transfer ownership. And what I mean by that is pull out your bank statement, make a list of all your possessions, and Bree and I would say take time to hold hands, pray, and then actually consecrate all that you have to the Lord. And I'm really serious. This needs to be a time that you remember where money no longer belongs to you. As a couple, it belongs to him. And then that would immediately lead to step number two. Start giving to your local church, right? We know that there's listeners all around the world, so I don't know what church it is. But pick a dollar number together and commit it to your church monthly. And here's the key. Don't focus so much on the size of the gift. Focus on the size of the sacrifice. Sit down and read, for example, 2 Corinthians 8:1-5 together. And here you have these poor people, and they're giving to help others. And Paul's just looking at them going, man, you were begging for this opportunity. For them, it was a sacrifice, but it was joyful. And then set up one of those recurring deals online and just give God your first fruits at your church every month. And that's your way as a couple of saying, Lord, we're yours. you know, we're all in, we're trusting you, what we have belongs to you, and we want to move forward together.
Amen. And once you've committed your finances to the Lord, then step number three is writing a plan. So sit down, list out all expenditures in order of importance, and make sure to itemize what's a need versus what's just a desire. And
need
be super honest. Yes, super honest with yourselves. The need may just say groceries, but the desire may be going to Sprouts instead of Walmart.
We've had that conversation many times.
We have.
And then once you begin analyzing every expenditure in light of the right categories, cancel any of the expenditures that aren't essential to living. And that can mean, I mean, let's just be honest. I know somebody's going, no, don't say it. You know, cable, internet, cleaning services, pool care, lawn care, subscriptions. There's so much stuff in our Western culture that over the years we just kind of amass and we get used to. When technically they're not hard costs, they're soft costs. They're things that can go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And step number four, which is thinking before buying. I mean, don't just look at how you buy, but also look at what you buy. For example, do we as ladies really need fancy face wash, organic laundry detergent?
Organic. Everything is organic.
Yeah, I know. Or are there cheaper options?
And then number five, this is basic to avoid taking on any new debt. And then let me just kind of put 5B in. I'll call it 5B. I would add to this, begin saving. And even if it's only 20 bucks a month, 10 bucks a month, even if you go, well, we don't got much, develop the discipline of saving. So once you've given to the Lord and you cut your costs, the next step should always be putting money into some kind of interest-bearing account. And then everyone, you know, kind of, and that would be anyone living above the poverty line has the ability to save something. So even if it's a small amount, try to learn to put some money away.
Lastly, be sure to tuck monthly money away for annual bills. For example, vehicle registration, school clothes, vehicle maintenance, Christmas presents, anything that will happen once a year. So instead of being surprised, be prepared.
And let me just say this, find a good financial planner too from your church. In Abundance of Counselors, there's Victory. And if you struggle with kind of setting strategic goals, it's best to have someone help you.
So we hope this helps. There's 1,000 more ideas we could add. But in short, number one, consecrate it all to the Lord. Two, give monthly to the Lord's work. Three, evaluate needs versus desires. Four, cancel non-essentials. Five, locate cheaper options. Six, avoid new debt. Seven, save something every month. Eight, tuck money away for the annual bills. And nine, ask your church if they know a financial planner.
Boom. All right. So, all right. The final category, we touched on how we view money, how God views money, how to build a plan for money. So why don't we go ahead and finish and bring it right into the real world stuff, okay? So real life, questions and answers, tips and tricks, things we've learned.
Perfect. Question one, what about surprises?
Oh, I call these budget busters. Yeah.
Yes.
Failure to control budget busters sets us way back. Two things. Number one, if you're walking close with the Lord, he's got a plan and he'll provide. Trust him. Number two, it's okay. You may have to take some help from a family or community if you're in something that's a really tough situation. That said, our goal should be not to get in that position where there's not some level of savings to help you through a budget buster. Typically, the reason nowadays, that, and this is just a generalization, but it's pretty often true. The reason we get nailed by surprises is because we've stretched ourselves too thin at the beginning. And I'll just give one example. It's common nowadays for people to spend upwards of 60% of their income or more towards a home purchase. And that's just too much because once you add transport, food, soft costs, there's just no margin left, right? There's nothing left. What do they call it? Skin on the potato or skin? I don't know what you call it, something, right? And so try to live in a smaller home, something that's more affordable so you can save more. And then don't buy into the temptation to always stretch yourself. And then doing that will help when the surprises come. And so there's no way I can answer all the issues. But the key is to have some level of savings and emergency savings. And the only way to do that is to cut back at the beginning.
So what about groceries? Food prices are so high.
I know. That's all you love.
Oh, okay. Well,
you're good at this. No, seriously, share.
I'm constantly reassessing, but here are a few tips. One, I would say always use a written list to protect yourself from impulse. Two would be plan out meals daily, weekly, so you only buy what you need. Just doing that weekly has been so helpful for our family. Three, don't shop when you're hungry. Oh, this gets me every time. Four, use your phone to total before the register, or sometimes I just go online, look at the prices of the groceries and make sure that what I'm buying can fit. And if it doesn't, then I make cheaper meals in that week. 5, try to reduce your paper products. For example, paper towels, plates, all that good stuff. 6, use 2 stores if certain products are cheaper or more. 7, avoid Instacart and convenience stores as they're premium. And then 8, always buy house products rather than name brand. 9, make your own baby food in a blender. That was fun. 10, try bulk purchases at a farmer's market and then can them.
Yeah, canning like in the old days, right? Yeah. So good. And you do such a good job at that.
Aw, what about getting a new car, my love?
Cars are hard. There's so many factors to that. You know, where we live, how much we drive, whether we're able to fix our own vehicle. Like, you know, your dad can fix anything. So he can have an old used car and he'll be fine. You mm-hmm. know, me, I'm like, what is a screwdriver? Some people have means to buy a new car. From middle class, though, it's typically better to buy a healthy used car and then pay it off. And if you aren't handy, maybe a cheap lease, you might want to look at that. But it all comes back to attitude, I think, in evaluating your reason for a new car. You know, are you simply tired of the old car? How many miles are left on the old one? You know, can you save and pay cash? So I think, again, it's going back to the attitude. And then once you have your attitude squared away, then you can decide what's most financially prudent.
Awesome. So what about life insurance?
Oh, life insurance. Yes. I'm an older man. I just renewed mine, by the way.
You
so
did.
You're covered. Yeah, aww. You're good. If I go, you have a much better life.
Oh, so stop it. That's
not
even funny.
I know. It's true. Ugh. It's wise for men, I think, to have a policy, especially while the kids are still at home. Term insurance now typically extends, I think it's like 25 years in some cases. And although the rates may be higher in a couple decades, your need will be less as your dependents have grown up. What that means is although as you age, you have to pay more to have a good policy, but the reality is you don't need that policy as much or as much of it because you just don't have as many people depending on you. You know, the kids are out of the house. In fact, Ethan, he's right here. He should be taking care of you. Aww. So in a few years, I'll hand it off to him.
Aww.
Honor thy father and thy mother, aww, son.
What about vacations?
All I can say on that is be careful. Because the vacation market plays on dissatisfaction. I mean, everyone in the world, if you don't have Christ, you're dissatisfied. They're discontent. That's like the core issue in Americana. And everywhere you look now, they are tempting people with some getaway, and it never satisfies. And by the way, separate side note on this, what a terrible witness for a Christian who's already strapped on cash to then go fork out $5,000 in debt to sit on a beach, mm-hmm. all right? But in general, it's good to recreate. That's what recreation means. It's recreating. Do something different from what you've done, you know, the rest of the week at work. But you want to do it God's way. So pay cash. Try to use points if you can. Try to plan an off-season vacation. Borrow a friend's cabin. Focus on board games instead of fancy paid entertainment. Consider taking another church family. And let me just say this. I know this is a little bit moving toward my pastor mode. It's going to be an interesting conversation for many American Christians when the Lord assesses how much they threw at weekend getaways and how little they gave to his work at church. Hmm. And we really need to take that seriously because in our first world culture, and again, we're here in Orange County, and this will be different no matter, you know, different places around the world, but in our Orange County culture, it is so easy for people to put all their energy in trying to get away. And meanwhile, they're never doing anything where they are. So invest wisely.
Preach it.
Come on.
And clothes.
Oh, that's all you love. Clothes? Like apparel?
Yes.
Oh, that's all you.
Okay. Well, I personally ask if I'm buying clothes as a need or a desire. For women especially, the world urges us to purchase on desire. But we need to be utilizers, not consumers, not just throwing away because something isn't stylish. We need to ask, is this good stewardship or is this ego? Our family makes a list each year and determines what we'll buy on clothing for each child. We use discount locations rather than name brand. Just being very careful to not just buy something on impulse without giving time for prayer.
Amen. And I think you look beautiful.
Oh,
love. I like your style.
You are so sweet.
Rawr, what?
You
say.
Oh, no.
Creepy old people.
Yes. What about household maintenance?
There are so many things that come to mind on that. I mean, I just wrote down a real quick list. Our electric bill doubled in August. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's like we were in the middle of the inflation stuff and the groceries, and then people, you know, even our electric bills are, you know, California and Newsom and that whole deal. So I would say check insulation, don't run AC heat unless you need to, turn off lights, purchase efficient bulbs, time the kids' showers.
Yes,
because
we do.
If you got a growing family and everyone's in there for a while, I mean, be thoughtful with big appliances like dishwashers, limit outdoor water use for the lawn, be slow on pets. They, you know, that was one big thing. I learned that lesson early on. I held off and I held off and I held off with Pepper. And then now here we are,
yes.
Right? And I'm even now trying to say, Peyton, you got to pay for your dog's own
food. She's doing fantastic.
She's getting it done.
I'm so proud of her. Well, love, I think we did it.
You think we got... Oh! The sound says we did it. Well, hey, let me try to go ahead and summarize all of that, okay? Here we go. Ready? The Lord owns everything. He gives us a short life on the ball of dirt. He gives us a little money to steward. He'll soon return to examine how we did. We're either wasting it on earthly things or investing toward heavenly things. So get with your spouse, consecrate it all to him, build a good budget, live out your commitment, and trust him with the consequences. Now, that sounds like an incredible way to live. What do you think?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for including us, for loving us, for even making us. Please give us wisdom with our money and give us discipline with our choices so that when Christ returns, we, like the two good stewards in Matthew 25, will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, date night fam, Lord willing, we will be back in 168 hours. Please leave us a review to help others, send a message to say hi, and a heaping big thanks to the wonderful people of Mission Bible Church and Ethan, our producer. Keep living for the gospel and fighting for the family.